Over the past few weeks, since the beginning of the new year, we have been focusing on starting the new year with God. We have explored being grounded in God's unchanging faithfulness, how God is constantly doing new things in our lives, and how life and joy come from returning to the Lord. And last week, we looked at surrendering our lives, and that leads to repentance and leads us to spirit-filled living. Well, to round it all out this morning, we are going to talk about what it means to press on with confidence. It's still a new year. And, you know, maybe you've made some changes or started some new habits, but the hardest part is keeping it up, right? It's really hard to make those changes that we want and then turn them into habits that become regular parts of our lives. So today we're going to explore how we can keep going with all of our new changes. And so now today I'm wondering, how many of you have been through a graduation? Whether you would think back to your high school graduation or your college graduation, or if you haven't been there yet, maybe a kindergarten graduation. We can probably all say that at some point in our lives, we've come to an ending point of a certain span that marks something significant for us. It's a milestone that marks a change in our future. Well, this year, my second daughter, Isla, is graduating from high school, and I know from my own experience and from my experience with my kids that graduation comes with a lot of excitement and anticipation and celebration, but it also involves a lot of uncertainty and maybe a little bit of nervousness or worry about what will happen next. What will happen after the parties are over and our friends leave town and all the things that we know and are familiar with are finished? And then suddenly we're expected to move forward into places we've never been with people that we may not know. And I feel like this is a great illustration of our faith. You know, we may get to a spot where we're comfortable just handling things the way they are. We know how the world works. We have our own perspectives and insights and ways of operating. And then, well, somewhere things change. And we find that God brings us to a point where we recognize that our old ways of doing things aren't really working anymore. But since Romans 8 tells us that God works all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, we know that he's with us every step of the way and that our future is bright. And we realize he's calling us to something different or greater even than where we are now. So what do we do with that? How do we handle those times when we're called into places in our lives where we don't know what we're doing or what comes next? Well, to explore that idea more, let's first take a look at the Old Testament. The prophet Jeremiah was sent by God to deliver a message to the people of Judah in their final days of this really crumbling nation. Judah was the southern kingdom of Israel, and at this point in time, the northern kingdom of Israel had already fallen to Assyria. And now Jeremiah, he is the last and final prophet that God would send to Judah. And he's repeatedly warning them to turn back to God. Now we know that the people had so turned from their ways of worshiping and honoring and sacrificing to God that God had really had enough. And so God is about to cast them out of their land and send them into captivity into the pagan kingdom of Babylon. This is not a great situation for the people right now, nor for Jeremiah himself, who was sent by God to deliver this message of upcoming judgment to the people. God wanted them to stop worshiping false gods, to turn to him alone. But sadly, God knows that the people of Judah, they're not going to listen. And he's sovereign and all-knowing, and he knows what's in their hearts. But their hearts were hardened by the numbing effects of the sin that they were so accustomed to committing against God. So this was really a tough place for Jeremiah to preach to them, knowing that they weren't going to listen. And what we see here, as Jeremiah is going through this anguish of having to tell the people that they would soon be taken into captivity, is that God did not leave them there in that hopelessness. Yes, God is closing a chapter of freedom in their lives, but we also know that, like I said a moment ago, God is working for the good of his people, for those he calls his own. And the nation of Israel is his chosen nation. They are his chosen people. So within that message of doom for their nation and life as they know it, God also has Jeremiah deliver a message of hope. But he first has to do the hard thing. He has to tell them they're going to be carried off into captivity for 70 years. Bad news for them all, as they will lose their homes and their families and their identities, and life as they now know it will be over. But then here's what God says in Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13, as he's speaking to the people through the prophet Jeremiah. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Amidst the horrible news that God has to deliver to the people of Judah, he's so good. He doesn't leave them there in that hopelessness. God always gives a message of hope about the future. And after 70 long years, and trust me, it's going to be a hard 70 years that they're going to have to endure in Babylon, Israel will make the choice to turn back to God. And when they do, God is right there. He will be there to restore them back to their promised land and give them a hope and a future there again. But for us as the reader and believer today, what does that mean for us as we read this in our own circumstances? Well, maybe we aren't held captive in a foreign land, but we certainly have our problems, don't we? And for us, that means that even when things look their worst, and we can't see past our current circumstances or our pain, God can. He sees and he knows our future even when we can't. And just like with the Israelites, he's so good. He does not leave us in the dark places forever. We won't be in captivity forever. And when we turn our hearts toward him and seek him, we find him right there waiting for us the whole time. And he's there to give us a future hope that only he can give. And if we want to know what the future looks like, well, he calls us to just trust him with it. It's a daily heart posture of seeking him in fervent prayer, studying his word, and following the leading of his Holy Spirit as we ask him questions and we wait for him to act. If we acknowledge that his ways and timing are perfect, since he is all-knowing and sovereign, then we can trust that he knows exactly what we need and when we need it. We trust that he truly is working all things for the good of those who love him. So what's going through your head today? Do you have questions like, when will I start to feel better? When will I get that promotion or that job? When will this relationship be restored? Or any of a million questions we might have for God today. They are all in his perfect, loving, and sovereign hands. And when we look at the history of Israel and how God upheld his promises to them, we can know that God's plans and promises provide us with all the direction and assurance that we need to keep going. We don't have the answers, but he does. and he calls us to trust in his faithfulness. So we have the great example of God's message through the prophet Jeremiah to the people of Judah in the Old Testament as they were approaching a big and really scary transition for their nation. And while it's a great illustration for how we're able to trust the plans God has for us, well, we can go a little deeper. This all happened in the Old Testament somewhere around the year 600 BC, but the Bible keeps going, right? We know that. It didn't stop at Jeremiah or even at the end of the Old Testament. After all those historical events, something new happens. God enters the story in a new way, not through regular old prophets, but through the promised Messiah. He enters through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Jesus changes the game. He came as the Son of God, he led a perfect life, and then he gave himself up as the perfect and final sacrifice for all people of all time. And being raised again, he gave us new life for those who believe in him and new hope for eternity. But once all that happened, our hope and our future, they were given a new definition altogether. And the end game for our hope for a good future went from, you know, living a life pleasing to God, to now having the eternal security of living in the very presence of God forever. Game changed. And for those who put their hope and faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, they know that no matter what things happen here on earth, God still has a hope and a future for them for eternity. That's a big hope. And the Apostle Paul understood this as he wrote to the people of his time in Philippi. He's urging them to press on in perseverance in their faith and pointing them to the future. Here's what he says in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained all this, nor have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul begins by letting them know that he himself is still not perfect. Life and the way it's being lived out is still hard. And he has not yet reached spiritual perfection in the way that he leads his life, nor does he seem to think that he'll ever reach it and attain that perfection on this side of heaven. And he's right. As great as we think we are sometimes, we're still in a sinful world. And we still make bad decisions and think bad thoughts, and our lives are still marred by sin every day. And when my kids leave the house every day, I always say to them the same thing, and they're gonna laugh when I say it here. I always yell to them, make good choices, as they leave the house. And for the most part, they do, right? But it's kind of a silly thing to say, because they will make a lot of choices when they leave my house. And I know because of the world we live in and its fallen state, not all of their choices are gonna be the right ones. But that's okay. Life in Christ is a journey, as Paul is telling us. And I know that there's a difference between being saved by our belief in Jesus Christ and being sanctified day by day, more and more into the image of Christ. When Paul said that Christ took hold of him, it means he was chosen by God. He was grasped at his conversion by the saving hand of Christ. And now Paul knows he's in that grip that will never let go. And so while in that grip, he has a job to do. The work is not yet done after our moment of salvation. We have to recognize that we can always grow spiritually, always. In fact, the Christian theologian Warren Wiersbe wrote this phrase, that a divine dissatisfaction is essential for spiritual progress. And in order to experience that divine dissatisfaction, we need to have a proper view of where we are in our spiritual journey and of our own sin. And if we do not have that urge or that conviction to improve our spiritual circumstances or our daily practices or habits, well, we need to graduate from where we are now towards moving toward a new thing, right? We need to move from comfortable and saved to uncomfortable and sanctified. Our sanctification is a process. And as we, like Paul, discover through the help of the Holy Spirit some areas of our faith that we know aren't perfect, we turn to God for help. Our good and loving and holy God encourages us, He admonishes us, guides us, and corrects us. And slowly, if we allow Him to, He matures our faith as we walk in obedience to Him. It's the process of looking more and more like Jesus each day. And now even Paul says that he won't fully be there in this life as we know it. We won't fully look like Jesus, but we can press on toward that goal. We persevere in our faith toward the goal of a life well lived for Christ. And so if we press on and we persevere in our sanctification to be molded more and more into the image of Christ, we know that is only possible because of the grace given by God. It's grace. He's so faithful to give us what we need to be made like Him. And it's all by grace. So what we can say for certain is that perseverance is a grace-enabled response to God's faithfulness. It is not done in our own strength. It starts with God. By grace alone, He chooses us, grabs a hold of us, and keeps His firm grip on us forever. His faithfulness saves us. Not anything we do can earn that salvation. We can't do it. But there's still a responsibility on our behalf, right? We have to respond to the call. And as Paul says, we are now to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. We need to allow the Spirit to show us the parts of our faith and the places in our lives that don't quite mirror or reflect Jesus yet. And we must let it create in us a divine dissatisfaction that is an essential part of our sanctification. So to bring it all together, I urge you today to press on toward the goal. Our ultimate goal is to win the prize for which God calls us heavenward. The ultimate prize is the eternal fellowship with our long-awaited King and promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, and being like Him in resurrected glory. But we aren't there yet today. So how do we press on for today? Well, we find the places in our faith life where we are still divinely dissatisfied. Maybe you've drifted away from a daily devotional. Maybe you've forgotten to pray for a while. Or maybe there's a specific area of your life that isn't being lived out the way you know you should be living it. Let me encourage you today to find those one or two little things that you would like to change in order to allow God to mold you closer to the image of Christ. And then write it down. Ask someone to pray for you on your journey as you seek to graduate from an area of complacency and press on toward making good choices and living a life for Christ. Let's pray. Lord, We are so grateful for your word and the way that you so clearly reveal yourself to us through it. We ask that you would give us each a divine dissatisfaction somewhere in our faith that motivates us to be more like you. Help each one of us to find the places in our lives where we can be transformed more into the image of Christ. Use us to spread your light and further your kingdom. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.